Everything that we do in the church needs to be done in harmony with Holy Spirit, okay? We don't want to just go rogue, okay? And I think if you've been around Pentecost long enough, you've probably seen a little wildfire or somebody going rogue, and they need some coaching, okay? I've experienced all that. But at the same point in time, we don't want to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. There has been a bit of a shift even in a lot of our churches where, you know, we kind of went over here and it kind of leaned a little bit towards charismania, all right, and some people would call it that. But at the same point in time, in response to that, we kind of went way over here, and you'd never even know if some of our churches were Assemblies of God, Spirit-filled churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth. It's important that we allow Holy Spirit to be able to have an opportunity, okay? Because we can get so busy doing our stuff. I'm going to tell you right now, friends, there's so many of us in here, you don't remember what the preacher said the day you got saved, but you remember the presence of the Lord. You remember the word that maybe came forth, like we had a word come forth this morning. We had a prophetic word that the Lord dropped into the heart of one of our leaders, and she looked, you know, she just made eye contact with me, and I knew it was in harmony because I knew we were waiting for something. And then it's in that moment then that she comes up and we're able to just receive that with blessing as a word from the Lord. Now, everything that we do, we need to do in harmony, and we also need to recognize when we move publicly in the gifts that we have to weigh those gifts and we have to judge those gifts ultimately by the word of God. But we also have leadership in place that if somebody got way out here in whackland, all right, that we would definitely bring that back to center, okay? And I'm not into weird, all right, but I do believe that sometimes our comfort zone is not God's comfort zone. I do know that when we put God in a box, so to speak, He's taught me through the years that He likes to color outside the lines. And, you know, He's the same God that spit on the ground, picked it up, and rubbed it in somebody's eyes, and they were healed. Now, you and I hear that story, and we think, wow, that's kind of radical, isn't it? And we're not going to have the resurgence of the spitting revival. We don't need that, all right? But God sometimes colors outside of the lines, okay? And sometimes we respond differently to the Spirit. Sometimes the same person can, you know, be touched by the Spirit of God, and they fall on their knees and they weep and cry. Another person has that same thing happen to them, but they're jumping around with joy and you know, and all of that. But everything is in harmony. And sometimes we don't understand how it all works, and I'm not even going to try to pretend to. But I do want this to be a house of freedom, and I want to encourage you, because Paul said, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, so that the hearers can benefit, okay? If you do have a tongue, you need to pray that we have an interpretation, because a tongue is in a corporate setting always has to be accompanied by an interpretation. I'm not talking about you praying in your prayer language to yourself. I'm not talking about that. But in the corporate setting, when we are operating in the gifts of the Spirit, it says that it's for the profit of all. Okay? So I want to encourage you in that, okay, today. And I felt like I needed to address that. I've had a couple people say, well, Pastor, how do you want us to do that? Make eye contact with one of the elders or one of the leaders. Make eye contact with me like this morning if it's in that moment. If I've got my eyes closed, you know, that's, you know, obviously you might have to tap me or something, or get with one of the other leaders in the church and let them know that you have something so that when it comes forth, it will go out with blessing. I also believe in spontaneity in all of that, but I've seen some pretty tragic crashes when that happens too. And I'm not going to go into that. But are we all together on this? Amen.
Amen.
Because we want the gifts of the Spirit flowing in our services. Amen.
Amen.
I want Him to have His way. I want to take my hands off of this thing and just let Him have His church back. He can do in a moment what 1,000 sermons won't do. He can do in an instant. He can touch your life in ways that no message is going to touch you. Will He use messages? Yes. But more importantly than the message, it's the person behind the message. It's Jesus. He needs to be at the center of everything. We are in a series called Overcoming Life. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at, I'll just give a quick recap. I like to do this to bring us up to speed. But Jesus is the foundation, and that's really the first part that we looked at. Overcoming means this. It means to overpower, to be victorious, to conquer, to overflow. And we looked at John 16:33, and it said this, I have said these things to you that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We looked at the whole idea that, you know, it might seem like a very simple solution. You know, because life has a lot of different things that it throws at us. We have a lot of needs in our life that need to be taken care of. But the simple solution is this, is that in me you will have peace. It's Jesus Christ that is the answer to those needs and those deepest longings that you have in your life. If you try to transfer them to something else, we normally, as husbands and wives, we transfer it to each other from time to time. That person is not Jesus, and they can never meet the deepest needs that you have in your heart and in your life. The only one that can do that is Jesus. And you will never find true peace in the pursuits of this life, but in the pursuit of the person, Jesus most importantly. And here's the other thing. With Jesus, he settles the sin issue once and for all. Because we know this, every single person in this room has sinned. Would you agree with that? Every one of us has sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? And if we say that we haven't sinned, then friend, I'm sorry, but you're living under deception. That's what the Word of God says. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. We're living under deception. But thank God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the fruit of a cleansed heart is a heart that is at peace. And we know this, that a heart at peace is a life-giving heart. I don't know about you, but I want to be a life giver. I don't want to be one of those people that just kind of comes up to you and plants it on you. Just start sucking everything out of you. Let's not be life suckers. Let's be life givers. Boy, that didn't come out right, did it? Secondly, in this world, you will have trouble. Whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't take long to figure out that this life is going to offer you all kinds of evil, all kinds of trouble. The world system is not under control of Jesus. The world system is under control of the enemy of your soul. In fact, 1 John 5:19 says this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So why is it then that we are so surprised when bad things happen to us? You see, 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you and tests you. In other words, you can expect it. In this world, you will have trouble. But the last part of that verse was, take heart, I have overcome the world. Our victory, friends, has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased it. He gave us victory in the cross. 1 John 4:4 says that he who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. And then we looked at Romans 8:37, and it says that we are described, children of God, as being more than conquerors. We're not just, you know, kind of eking through this thing. We're not just kind of limping into heaven. We are more than conquerors in Christ. I mean, we are really, see what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't just defeat the devil. He annihilated the devil. He annihilated every scheme and every lie that he whispers in your ear. And we all hear it from time to time, but it's time for us as the body of Christ to stand up and say, enough is enough. We have got to put a gag order on the enemy and not let his venom come out of our mouths into the lives of others. We need to be blessing one another in the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's be blessing to people. Let's lift one another up. Let's build each other up. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's be an accurate representation to the world around us. Amen? Amen. And then last week, powerful, powerful testimony from my sister-in-law, Nikki. It was just so awesome. She focused on Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've made cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, friends, God never intended for you and I to just be a cistern, to where we're just a sponge. Well, we're just filling up with everything all week long. And oh, well, it's the pastor's job to save everybody in Canton. I'm going to tell you, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't save everybody. It's just not going to happen. Jesus is the one who does the saving. But friend, he needs us in the field working. That's why he said, pray that God would send laborers into the field. You know what we are here for as leaders? We are here to equip the saints, train them up so that they can go out and do the work of the ministry. Do you ever see yourselves that way? Do you see yourselves as an ambassador for Christ, as a light unto the world? Maybe you're the very light that that individual needs to see. You can see people that I can't see. You have influence in people's lives that I will never have influence in their life. But it's time for us to rise up and get on the playing field. Amen? Amen. And one of the things that we've seen is there's what happens is when you become a cistern, you get stinky. You're never pouring out. Water's just coming in one way. It's time to pour out. It's time to take that container and just begin to pour out into the lives of the people around you. Are they always going to just say, oh, you're so wonderful? No. Some of them might even say some nasty things about you. That's part of it. But we're not going to let that get us down, are we? We're going to rise above it and we're going to defeat the enemy. We used to sing a song. I know it's not everybody's favorite. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Let's keep him there. Sometimes we just give him a hand up and say, hey, come on in. You know, let's keep him under our feet. Amen? Amen. We heard her testimony. She was a life that very well could have been cast aside. And she just gave you a snippet, just a thimble, and it was unbelievable what she overcame, isn't it? But as she told us, it wasn't her that did it. It was Jesus. It wasn't an institution that did it. It was Jesus. One of the things that she said to me, or she said to us, that I just grabbed onto and I just loved. She says we need to have dove's eyes. You remember that? A dove is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't know this about doves. They have what is called binocular vision. And binocular vision means that both eyes are singularly focused on the same object. And she said, we need to have dove's eyes when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. And friends, we need to be singularly focused on Jesus. If you keep him at the center of what you're doing in your life, you cannot go wrong. It's when we start looking over here to the left, and we heard that in the message this morning. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right, but keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We need to have binocular vision when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Amen? So then here we are today. What more can we talk about on overcoming life? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk today about restrictions in the line, okay? Now, I did have another name I was calling this, but I changed the name. Anyway, here's the base scripture that we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's verses 11 through 18. Because sometimes we get restrictions in the line. The heart is designed to be an overflow of living water to the world around us. We don't want to be cisterns, do we? I think there's something in every one of us that wants to be effective for the kingdom of God, but sometimes there's restrictions in the line. And if we're going to be an overcoming people, if we're going to overcome the darkness with the light, then we need to have a steady flow of living water going out to the world around us. But sometimes there's a restriction in the light. And today we want to live unrestricted. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We have spoken freely to you. This is Paul. Corinthians, our hearts are open wide. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections. And in return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts. Open up your heart. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst and be separate from those things, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Father, I ask you to add to the reading of your word, in Jesus' name. Number one, as you read through this, there's a lot of things that you can see there. I have some friends that I have coffee with, and they graciously, of course, they billed me high dollars for this stuff. But most of you know that this is what they call PVC pipe. I have a 2-inch PVC pipe and a 4-inch PVC pipe. And this is what they call conduit, okay? You can see through that. There's Mike. He's smiling. That's a good thing. There's a frown over here. I don't want that. Okay. But anyway, 4-inch obviously has a little bit wider diameter on it. And then you got a 2-inch, so on. Now, I threatened Randy and Don that I was going to bring them up here and have a conversation with them, but I'm not going to do that to them because they got really scared, you know, but no, I'm just teasing. But this is conduit, okay? There's liquid that flows through this, okay? This particular, for sake of illustration, I know that PVC is normally used in drain lines, but supply lines, water lines, stuff, fresh water flowing through it, just think of conduit that way, okay? So anyway, number one, you and I were created to flow at a high capacity. In John chapter 7, okay, we heard this last week. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water, okay? We were designed, if you looked at this, okay, and there's Sherry. Hi, how are you? Janet. There's nothing in there, is there? This is not dirty, okay? This is clean, all right? So there's nothing in there. We're designed to have things flow through there unrestricted. There's no restriction in the line. And I could do the same thing with this. There's no restriction in that line. Zero. We were designed to flow at a high capacity or full capacity. Okay? That is how God has created us. And sometimes we walk in this life with restrictions in our line, and we don't even know it. We were created to flow freely, but sometimes we get stuff, we get buildup, we get sludge in our line, and our lines get plugged up, and they don't walk or flow freely. It becomes restricted. And here's the thing, and this is the difficult thing, is sometimes we don't even know that it's happening. We don't even know that our lives are restricted until we get around an open line, okay? But it becomes our normal. It becomes the very thing that we think is normal, and everybody else must just flow the same way. Well, friends, our normal is not God's normal, is it? God has a different normal. God did not create us, again, to limp into heaven and be miserable. He created us, and he paid a very high price for us to live an abundant whole life, a life that is unrestricted and free-flowing of living water to the world around us. A restriction, if you look it up, by definition, it means to be limited or constrained. It's kind of funny. Last year, I was in a four-man scramble, or it was a best ball tournament. That's for golf. And it was my former pastor, and my buddy Nate, and then Ray Liotta is what I call him. His name's not really Ray Liotta, but his name's Ray. But Ray and Nate, and so Nate and I, we've done this for 3 years. Nate and I were always in the same cart. Well, sometimes on the golf carts, if you've ever been in a golf cart, normally they have what's called a governor. They put a restriction on how fast that golf cart can go. Well, I don't know what happened, but Nate and I got in a cart that didn't have a restriction on it. And I'm going to tell you what, we had some fun. That thing moved. It got out. I mean, I thought we were going to be able to get on an episode of Street Outlaws or something like that. But the bottom line is we were in this golf cart, and we were just going everywhere, and if you knew my former pastor, he's very competitive. Very competitive. So this has nothing to do with what we're talking about here, but I want to tell you, it's just funny. So we're tooling around, and he got so jealous of our cart that we had. We come around the turn, we go into the clubhouse, Nate and I, they didn't come in. Nate and I come out, I think we got a hot dog or something. We came out to the golf cart and we got in and boom, and it was like, and I look up there and they're like on two wheels going around the corner. And I said, they switched the carts. And he's just laughing and just whoo. Can you believe that? Man of the cloth, I tell you. He saw the cart that didn't have the restriction, and he wanted it, and he did what he could to get it. Now, I'm not saying y'all are going to steal my golf cart, all right? But here's the thing. Talk to a plumber. Talk to Randy. Talk to Don, and you'll find out that one of the most common issues that they face is restrictions in the line. Whether it's a drain line or a supply line, restrictions are never good, are they? You can have a nice new vanity. You can have a new drain, proper installation, all that stuff. Yet the flow is not what it should be due to a restriction in the line. You can have, again, the perfect installation in a supply line or a water line or something like that. And you could have a high mineral content in that water. And over time, that mineral is going to build up and create a restriction. Those of you who have older homes, like we used to have in Galesburg, that thing had galvanized piping. And anytime you turn that water off, and you turn that water back on, all that scale and everything from the inside would just all of a sudden get to your spouts and you'd have no water supply. And it was just like, what on earth is going on? There's a restriction in the line. You can fill up the bowl and it just takes forever. And I'm talking about the sink bowl, okay? You can fill it up and it takes forever to go down. And sometimes it doesn't go down at all. But here's the thing. What's amazing to me is how long you and I will put up with this stuff. Again, the restriction becomes our normal. I remember in college, man, there were six of us guys living in the top half of a house, and we had one shower. It was the kind of shower you didn't want to touch the walls when you went in there, okay? But the bottom line is, there were times that you'd be in there, and there was just water. And it was, like, amazing to me. I was thinking about this week, how stupid we were. I was thinking about, why did we just not take care of the restriction in the line? It became our normal. You see, it became our normal. And I know that's a dumb story, but, you know, it just goes with it. But when you see the living water spiritually now, we have an element that's flowing out of us. I hope there's something flowing out of your life to the lives of people around you. Trust me, there's something flowing out of you. But whether it's living water or the other kind of water, that's something else altogether. I want living water to flow from my life, don't you? Flowing out of to others. Here's the thing. When you get around people where the anointing of God is on their life, when you start to see the rivers of living water flowing out of them, there's something that inspires you. Just like Pastor, when he saw that golf cart without restriction, there was something that inspired him, and he had to have that cart. And I'm going to tell you right now, for us, when you get around people and you see the anointing of God, don't let it be something that weighs you down and, you know, makes you feel uncomfortable and awkward. Let it be something that motivates you to get to a new place and say, God, I've got a restriction in my line and I want to get rid of it. We have to admit that we have a clog. We got to admit it. And secondly, we got to identify the cause of the restriction. Well, the word that we just read here, it says this: we are restricted by our own affections. What's captured your heart? What has the affection of your heart? What is holding you in that place? What has taken the place that only Jesus is supposed to occupy? What has captured your heart? See, our heart is the faucet. Our heart is the place where the living water is supposed to flow out of. What is in your line? What has captured your heart? What affection of this life? And Paul goes on to say in that passage of Scripture there's several things that he mentions. Number one, he says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. In other words, you're this is where we're talking about ungodly relationships. Your closest, most intimate relationships shouldn't be with unbelievers. We say, well, Pastor, I'm married to an unbeliever. What do I do then? Well, you live your life for Jesus. Because there's a lot of people who have lived their life for Jesus and their believing faith has rubbed off, and you have been a source of living water for your partner, and you need to pray and get on your knees, because that's a very difficult place to be when you're unequally yoked with somebody. What that simply means is that you're running in this direction and they're running in this direction. It doesn't work. It's not compatible. But do whatever you can to stay in there and pray and go after God, and you will see that thing turn around. Partnerships with lawlessness. What that is fellowship with an atmosphere of rebellion, especially for young people. They don't think anything of it. They just immerse themselves in the culture and everything else that's going on with it. But it's lawlessness. And Paul's saying, don't have fellowship with lawlessness. And then he says, don't have fellowship with darkness. And what that means is not just hanging around, but actually engaging in the sinful activities. And I'm going to tell you, you hang around that long enough, it's going to start catching you. It's going to start bringing you in. Pretty soon, you're going to compromise. Check out the message on Samson. There's a whole message there on compromise. Living in accord with Belial. Well, what's Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. Living in according to Satan's influence rather than God's instruction. He talks about sharing, again, relationships, sharing with an unbeliever. Continual influence of ungodly relationships. And then he says, coming into agreement with idols, surrendering or aligning my life with idols, using the temple for its unintended purpose. Friends, all of these are affections that our flesh desires. All of these are things that our flesh wants to go after, but they're substitutes. And they will never, ever, ever promote the life of God. They will only put a restriction in your line. We have to understand this. All our works of the flesh, and our flesh will always desire what is contrary to the Spirit. Romans 6:6 says this, our old self, our old man, we were just talking about this as a group of men this morning. Our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In Galatians 5:16, 17, it says to walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And it goes on there to say that your flesh will always want to do the opposite of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is calling you upward, and your flesh is wanting you to go down. They're in opposition to one another. But thank God Almighty, He has given us power over sin. But we've got to tap into it. But so often what we do is we participate with all these things that he's talking about there. We have ungodly relationships. We have ungodly influences. We entertain ourselves with all kinds of pollution and poison from this world. And what do we expect? We want to step up to the plate and be spiritual giants and think we're going to hit a home run, and we fall flat on our face. Look up the seven sons of Sceva. They got it handed to them, friend. They got it handed to them. They thought all you had to do was just kind of recite a few things. No. Paul, we know. Who are you? They got it handed to them. Wasn't a good thing. What is the restriction in your line? And once you identify it, then it's time to remove it. Tools of the trade. We talked about this. Back to the plumbing example. I said, well, what about Drano? They said, don't use Drano. All right? Some of you are like, what's wrong with Drano? You know, no, I'm not, you know, going to come down real hard on Drano, but what happens is when it doesn't work, it solidifies and it becomes like concrete in there. There's a whole sermon right there. Another tool of the trade is the plunger, but there's one favorite one that I have. Justin, you want to put that one up there for me? He's got it. The gun. There it is. My buddy Lee, he sent me this, and he says, I ain't going to have no problems anymore. You can advance it. But sometimes, friends, we've got to do whatever it takes. And I know that looked a little bit extreme, but, you know, we're not going to take a shotgun with a plunger on the end of it. But at the same time, it's the concept. Sometimes our lines get so plugged. We have to do something extreme to get it out of there. You know, lots of things can get in our lines. But we can't allow pride and deception to keep us from living an unrestricted life. It's not always a sin issue. Sometimes, you know, and I guess, you know, you could equate these to sin, but sometimes life hands us a raw deal. And sometimes you are hurt and you're wounded and you have a real hard time forgiving somebody for doing what they did to you. But that unforgiveness turns into bitterness, and then it's brokenness and insecurity and doubt and abuse, and you become codependent and narcissistic in your life. And narcissistic people, it's people who just think about me, myself, and I, and the whole world revolves around them. They are people. What they do is they control and they manipulate and they take away your identity. They try to isolate you. That's what narcissistic people do. But they're acting out of their wounds. They're not the enemy, but the enemy of their soul has taken that wound and inflamed it, and they're living under the weight of that thing rather than letting that thing go to the cross where it belongs. Now, I want to share one last thing with you guys before we close here. We know that one of the most brutal and deadly practices for taking a life is the crucifixion. It was a Roman practice. It's what they did with condemned criminals, and we know that Jesus suffered that death. Those who had committed crimes against the empire, so to speak, they were brutalized with this. However, there was still one punishment which was reserved for the worst of the worst. It's almost unimaginable to honestly think about. And it was those who were especially hated for their crimes. They were sentenced to carry around dead weight. Now, through the generations, to us it means to carry that which really doesn't have a benefit. It doesn't have a purpose. We call that dead weight. However, to the Romans, the term referred to a practice of this. They would take the criminal. They would take the person who was condemned to die. And I can't even imagine the mind that thought of this. But they would take a dead person, and they would take this dead person, and first they would take the criminal and they would strip them, and then they would take the dead person that was really on the verge of decomposing, and they would take that individual and they would strap them to the back of the living individual, and they would force the individual to carry around that dead person until he died himself. What would happen is this. It wasn't just a quick death. What would happen is that as they carried that individual around as part of their death sentence, over time, the poison and the toxins from the dead person, the decomposing body, would seep in to the body of the living individual. And they would become so sick. It was a very slow death. But that poison eventually would absolutely defile them, and that decomposing body would become part of them. Now, you and I hear that today, and we think, man, that's grotesque. It is grotesque. But now let's think about this spiritually, friends. What do you got strapped to your back? What offense? What hurt? What wound? What part of your old man or woman are you still carrying around? Hit that next slide, Justin. The Bible teaches us this, that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Some of us carry around dead things. And it's time to let them go. The dead thing is a restriction in your line. There's a reason that I put two sizes up here. I think this is kind of how we start with Jesus. But I think that he wants us more like this. You see, we can start at one level, but he wants to expand our influence. You want to know how to expand your influence. Number one, let's get the restrictions out of our life. Let's say no to the dead things. Let's let those things go. Let's not let the toxins and the poisons of the past keep influencing us over and over and over and over. It's time to let the enemy have it. It's time to let the enemy know that you're not going to let him abuse you anymore. It's time to embrace the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, because he did pay the price once and for all. It's time to come out from underneath that shame. It's time to come out from all the things that have discouraged you and kept you down and become the man and woman of God that you were called to be. Well, you have no idea. I have to work with these people and they're just terrible and all this and that. No. In the midst of all that, and friend, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't think a preacher has issues? Come on. Preacher's got issues. I put my pants on the same way you do. I have struggles myself. But I got to get up and fight. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I had to do this week is I literally had to force myself. I put on a worship song in my office. And it was all on, this is how we fight our battles. And I was watching this and it just began to grip my heart. And I just started to get a little bounce in my step. And I said, this is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles. And I just started to praise God. Just to jump around and just leap and praise God. And there was joy that began to fill my heart and my life. And all of a sudden, that thing that was weighing me down didn't have me anymore. And that's the same thing that's available to you. It's time that we come out of that. It's time that we come out from underneath that thing. And we let God once and for all let his living water flow in you and through you. Let that dead man go. It's just poisoning you. It's just making you sick. It's just keeping you from being who you were called to be. It's putting a restriction in your line so bad that eventually it's going to clog your line completely and you're not going to have anything flowing out of you. It's called being put on the sideline. Let's determine in our hearts that we're not going to do that, friends. Amen? Amen. Amen. Justin, would you go ahead and put on that altar music? Now, we're going to have a dinner. And they said, keep them till 12. And I did that. But I don't think God's work is done. You heard a message here today, friend. That's one thing. That's one thing to hear a message. It's another thing to respond completely. If you could just go to that first song that's on there, Justin. It should just be an instrument. There you go. But I really feel in my heart that God wants some of you to take that thing off your back once and for all. Some of us don't even realize it. I was there. I was trying to get all my validation from so many different things. And I was strapping dead things on me. I was carrying them around. I was so weighed down. I'm going to tell you what, when you get that dead thing off you once and for all and you realize and embrace that you are a new creation in Christ, you no longer have to live under the weight of who you once were. You are defined by who you are in Jesus, not who you once were. Everybody has a past. Y'all got skeletons just like I do. None of us are proud of them, are we? But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus isn't looking at your skeletons. He's looking at your life and he's saying there's treasure there. There's treasure there. You're my son. You're my daughter. I don't care about all that junk in your life. I want to see you move forward in me. I want to see that junk just be put in the trash pile once and for all. I want to see that dead man come off of you once and for all. I'm sick and tired of my people having poison seeped into them because they're carrying around things they were never designed to carry. Friends, in the truest form, if you look it up in psychology, it's called necrophilia. It's called being intimate with dead things. That's pretty crude, isn't it? But it's a disease that takes place right in the church. It is for freedom that we have been set free. You have been created to soar. You have been created to soar in Jesus. He wants you so desperately to soar. He wants you to just rise up on wings like eagles. He wants you to run to him when you have all these things weighing you down. And you just can't seem to go on. And it's in those moments that he's the glory. And he's the lifter of your head. He's the one that will comfort you. He's the one that will put his arms around you. He's the one that will lift you and hold you when nobody else will. And it's not because of what you do. It's because he just loves you for being his child.